was surprised to hear that Jesus was already dead. Actually, he shouldn't have been surprised, because John tells us that the leaders had already asked him for permission to put the three victims on the cross to death to make sure they were dead before the Sabbath began that evening. If Jesus hadn't given up his life, then we know that they had planned to take it from him. But what is surprising is that Pilate allowed Joseph to bury Jesus' body. In fact, to bury him in the graveyard in a rich man's tomb. Because usually that's not what happened to the bodies of those who died on the cross. Usually they were thrown out to be burned on the city rubbish tip at a place called Gehenna. And Gehenna, that wasteland of fire, is the place that's used in the Bible as a description of hell. When you read about hell as smoke, fire, darkness, the image that people have got is of that rubbish tip just outside the city. The cross is empty, and but for Pilate granting Joseph's request, Jesus' body would have gone to a place like hell. Remember, the cross is empty, and but for God's mercy, we too would have gone to a place called hell. Not because of Pilate's anger, but because of the righteous anger of a just God. It's not a pleasant thought, is it? But Mark tells us this: with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. And if you want to know what that cry was, John identifies it. John says he cried out, "Is finish." And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. The cry was, "It is finished." Can I impress on you the importance of that cry? It is finished. The cross is empty because it is finished. No more sacrifice required. What is finished? Well, John reflected on that question, and later on in one of his epistles, he wrote this: the blood of Jesus purifies us from every sin. It is finished. The cross is empty, and we are purified from every sin. Now, David was another great sinner, and he prophesied this: as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Did you notice that geography lesson? As far as the east is from the west, not the north from the south. You see, if you go north and keep on going north, eventually you'll start to go south. Whereas if you go east and keep on going east, the west will always be behind you. You will never, ever get there. That's how far your sin is removed from you. The cross is empty. It is finished. Every sin laid on that cross will never be seen again, because the cross is empty and it is finished. So, our first reason for hope: the empty cross. It is finished. You will remember that, won't you? If you're lying awake worrying about the virus, that's one thing, and we'll move on to an antidote for that a little bit later on. That's an antidote for the worry, not for the virus. But if you're lying awake feeling guilty, as many do, remember that east and west, remember his blood, and remember the empty cross. It is finished. But of course, the cross could only be empty because the tomb was full. But not for long. Listen to what John said in John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verse 1. What we read took place on the Friday, and this now says, early on the first day of the week, Sunday, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. Okay. She came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Now, did you notice who the two disciples were? There was Simon Peter, and the other one was called the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's John. We work out that's John. But have you ever wondered why John never names himself in his gospel, but always calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved? Well, Jesus loves you, doesn't he? Give me a thumbs up, please. Good. And you're a disciple, aren't you? A follower of Jesus, a learner of Jesus? That means you too are the disciple whom Jesus loves. Which means whenever you read of John in his gospel, in a way, because you too are a disciple whom Jesus loves, in a way you can put yourself in his sandals and share in his experiences. So when it says the disciple whom Jesus loves ran to the tomb, well, in your mind, in your spirit, you can run to the tomb with him. And what did John do when he got there? He believed. What was it he believed when he saw the empty tomb? He believed that Jesus had risen. Did he understand it? Oh, no. We're told that in verse 9, quite specifically. He didn't understand it. None of them understood it yet. But he believed. Disciples whom Jesus loves believe first, and then understanding grows. Faith is the mother of understanding. She is not her daughter. So if you don't understand everything, well, who does? Persevere. You are in good company. You too are the disciple whom Jesus loves, like the apostle himself. So that empty cross assures us of God's mercy, that he has forgiven our sins and he won't cast us into Gehenna, into hell. But the empty tomb assures us of something even greater, his grace. Now, listen to what Paul wrote. "I," said Paul, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Galatians 2:20. If you're going to learn one scripture today, that's a good one to learn. "I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. His death mercifully saves me from death. His resurrection, the empty tomb, graciously grants me life." Isn't that a wonderful thing? Hallelujah for the life that Jesus gives me. And it gets better. You see, we've heard about somebody recovering from an illness, Ben's testimony about his niece. Hallelujah for that. And we've heard about people recovering from other illnesses. We think of the Prime Minister recovered from the terrible COVID illness. But we know that in this life, each recovery is only temporary. Well, Some of you know all too painfully how mortal we are in this life. But John 3:16 teaches us that the life that we receive, the life Paul was talking about, the life we live, is eternal life, which begins now, not then. Remember this, friends. In a very real way, the coronavirus, any virus, any illness, not even old age, it cannot kill you. Nothing can. It only changes how you experience life in Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. If you're still worried about the current situation, about sickness, illness, the virus, about death, well, answer this question. If Jesus rose from the tomb, if it's empty, where is he now? Didn't he ascend to heaven? And what's he doing there? Isn't he sitting at the right hand of God? And what's he doing there? He's not sitting there relaxing in that place of ultimate power and authority. Aren't we told that he is interceding for us? He is praying for us? Surely, whatever it is that bothers us on earth and the problems at the moment in the whole human race, as well as our own individual problems, are real. A friend of ours had a water pipe burst and their ceiling fell down in their living room. That's a big worry, isn't it? Whatever it is that bothers us in this life, add your prayers to the prayers that Jesus is already praying for you. And know that peace, the peace he promises, the peace that passes understanding. Amen. Jesus is interceding for us, and in a sense, we add our prayers to his. We're told we often don't know how to pray, but the groans that we make in our prayers, the Holy Spirit interprets and carries them through Christ to the Father. I think it'd be good to pause for a moment and offer our prayers, our intercessory prayers, asking God to help people. On Wednesday, of course, we'll have a day he has given us eternal life because of the empty cross and the empty tomb. But nature abhors a vacuum, we are told. And I think God abhors a vacuum as well, an emptiness. Because we're told this, in the beginning, the earth was empty. Right at the beginning of Genesis, in the beginning, the earth was empty. But the Spirit of God was there, hovering. And as the chapters of the Bible unfold, we see him beginning to fill that great emptiness. God was not satisfied with emptiness. His desire was to fill it. And if those two emptinesses that the children reminded us of, the cross and the tomb, if those two emptinesses can bring us hope, it's actually only because of a fullness. He wants us to have a full heart. Jesus said, before he left the earth, he said, "It is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." It's sad when somebody goes away, but Jesus did not leave us as orphans, and he sent the counselor, his Holy Spirit, to comfort us, to counsel us, and to fill us. And the lovely thing is, it's not a once-for-all filling. You see, earlier on, I showed you my glass, which had been empty, and then I filled it, and look, it's emptying again. I'm and gradually emptying. And that's the problem, isn't it? In this world, if something is full, eventually it empties. And the wonderful news is God doesn't just fill us with his Spirit once, a once for all experience, as if there could only be one Pentecost. Paul tells us to keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. Keep on being filled. Why? Because we leak. Because we expend spiritual energy. Do you remember when somebody touched Jesus' cloak for healing and he said, energy left him, power left him? As we expend spiritual energy, and it has to be said, often we expend our spiritual energy on our doubts and fears, but as we expend spiritual energy, like this glass, we gradually empty, it gets used up. The wonderful thing is, keep on being filled, said Paul. God has an inexhaustible reservoir to refill us. And in fact, more than refill. Do you remember what David sang in Psalm 23? He sang, my cup runs over. If this glass were completely filled up and I carried on filling it, it would spill over and make a mess. But if you were beside me with another cup, you could receive the overflow, couldn't you? And as your cup filled, you could pass that on to your neighbor, couldn't you? Do you see? As God fills us, as we overflow with the Spirit, it is for the blessing of others. From the overflow of my spiritual life, you can drink. And hallelujah, from the overflow of your spiritual life, I can drink too. What a generous God. So, in the midst of this time of difficulty and suffering, take hope. Take hope, first of all, because of what God has done. Remember that empty cross and that empty tomb that the children reminded us of. Take hope because of what he is doing now, and ask for that refilled heart, constantly filled up. What he's done, what he is doing, and thirdly, take hope for what he will do. Romans chapter 8, verse 22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning. Well, we know that at the moment, don't we? The whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. We have a hope that is a current experience based firmly on what is done in the past, looking forward to what we are sure he is doing in the future. These are painful days. But remember, this is God's maternity ward. The best is yet to come. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.